Please be seated. As we embark on a sermon series on generosity and giving, it's perhaps good to be thoughtful about what we've received in our lives, what we're so grateful for, and maybe some particular things that have happened that have absolutely bowled us over with generosity that we've received. So as I pondered this, what came to my mind was a car that was given to us in one of our previous churches by somebody who heard that our own car had been written off in an accident. And a few days later, he said, "I'd like to buy you a car." And we were very grateful and treasure that gift so much when we ponder it now. And as I was thinking about that gift, I thought about the few days that preceded it and about the accident itself. And then I became even more profoundly grateful because actually it was our youngest daughter who was in that head-on collision with a driver who'd been drinking or taking drugs and who crossed the carriageway and met her head-on. And both he and our lovely daughter, who got married in October last year, walked away perfectly fit and well from that accident. That is what I'm even more grateful for than the four wheels that were given to us a few days later. But you see what I mean. When you begin to think about what you've received in your life, you get to be very profoundly aware of how much you have, how much has been given by God and by people. And it's a good starting point for thinking about what you have that you might give as well. So in the Bible, both Old Testament and New Testament, we've heard both of them today, discipleship and wealth are connected in a very uncompromising manner. The teaching is quite challenging, isn't it? And Jesus himself spoke about money and possessions a lot. In the Gospels, 15% of everything that's written down that he said is about money and possessions. Even more than heaven and hell, he spoke about this. And so we know that it really matters that we pay attention to what he said, because he wouldn't bother to say so much if it didn't matter so much, would he? And here we meet somebody in the gospel narrative today who was the one and only person recorded in scripture who heard Jesus say, "Follow me," and he didn't. "Follow me," said Jesus, and he turned away, is what happened. I hope that he changed his mind. What lovely music has joined us. That's all right. We like that little tune. So he approached Jesus. Jesus looked at him with those piercing eyes of his that I can never resist. If I know he's got his eyes on me. But he turned away. It's quite a big thing, isn't it, what happened in this encounter. So let us look into it and see what we can learn. So the man is described in all three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. This encounter is described. The man is described as young in the Gospel of Matthew. He's described in the Gospel of Luke as a religious leader or synagogue leader. The Greek word that's used for ruler is a religious term and denoted some kind of theological seniority and learning. So we know that he was a leader, perhaps in the synagogue. In Mark's Gospel, he's described as just a man who ran up to Jesus, fell down before him, and asked about eternal life. And the thing that I love about Mark's Gospel is that Jesus looked at him and loved him. Even as he turned away, Jesus looked at him, looked after him, and looked on him with love. And that is something I often want to remind myself of, for myself and for others. Jesus is looking on you with love, always. In all three of the Gospels, we don't know that he's rich until he's challenged to give his wealth away. That's when we discover that it is a real stumbling block for him. He's rich, he knows the law, he's law-abiding, but something stops him spiritually from getting any closer to Jesus. He's rich, that's the thing. And I want to suggest today that that is also us. We might not think of ourselves as rich, but we are rich. And in this world, millions upon millions of people worldwide live on less than a pound a day. So we are, in this world, some of the richest folk. The young man says to Jesus, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" He has so much, but there's something that money can't buy. And Jesus' reply is so uncompromising. I don't think it's the answer he would give to all of us. I don't think he's telling all of us to give everything away. But he looked into the heart of this man and he knew that was the thing that was like an idol for the guy. He couldn't get beyond it to get any closer to Jesus and to get for himself eternal life that was promised by Jesus, is promised by Jesus for all of us. The gravitational pull of his wealth kept him away, kept him the other way. Jesus says, "Sell everything you have, give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven." And that is in direct opposition, really, to what the world teaches us about how money opens doors. It does, doesn't it? Money does open doors in this life. However, in the spiritual life, and in this man's life, it closed the door somehow. Jesus went on to say, "Truly I tell you, no one has left home for the sake of the kingdom of God who will fail to receive many times as much in this age and in the age to come." Many times as much in this age and in the age to come. This verse became very, very personally important to me about 30 years ago or so, when, as Simon and I were newly married, we felt the call to mission in Kenya. And we had a house at the time, and we also had this call upon our lives. And what we did was we sold our house, we packed it up, we packed up everything that we had, and we left home, and we went to Kenya. We didn't see our family for a while. And actually, we didn't know it at the time, but what we really signed up for at that time was 12 years of living by faith. We didn't have a regular income for a long, long time after that. And so there's one particular thing. If I'm encouraging you to think about your money stories, your stories of generosity in your life, do that. And I'll give an example of my own. So when we came back from our 2 years in Kenya, we went to All Nations College, where we were for 2 years before we went to Zimbabwe for 5. And in the 2 years at All Nations College, we literally didn't know where the next money was coming from, and we lived totally by what people gave us for those 2 years. There came a day when our rent was due, and we didn't have money to pay for it. We shared it with our group that prayed together every week in college. We said, "We don't know what we're going to do. We're running out of money." They prayed, we prayed. Within the next week, every day, Money came through our letterbox. Money was put in our pigeonhole at college. It came from various sources, some of which we don't know to this day where it came from. But God honours people who respond to his call, who give what they have, who give who they are, and trust him with the future. And we discovered it that week very, very deeply. It has enabled us to be generous with what we have because we've received so much. So now, if somebody needs something and we can help them and we feel God saying, yes, do it, we will. We'd buy someone a car if we could. And if they needed one, I think we would. But often it's smaller things, isn't it? Anyway, coming back to the sermon series, all we're doing today is setting the scene for thinking about generosity, for being grateful for what we have, and for knowing that what we have is temporary, eternal life is forever. Jesus says, sometimes you have to give other things up in order to have this. You know, let's all examine our hearts. What are the idols that stand between us and him? Dethrone them, because there's nothing better than going closer to him, being in his kingdom, knowing that eternal life, heaven itself, is ours, not just in the future, but here and now. C.T. Studd said, only one life. It'll soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life. It'll soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. I'm really with this at the moment. And the reason is that yesterday, in the morning, Saturday morning, I did two funeral visits, people preparing services for their loved ones who've died, one after the other, back to back, face to face with grieving families. And I feel so aware of mortality. I feel so aware of vulnerability. None of us know how much of life we have to live. So therefore, the day that is the day to live for him and to live our best life and to be open-handed and generous and joyful and grateful. That's what I think. Deuteronomy chapter 15, we heard it read to us. Some of the words in it were these: do not be hard-hearted or tight-fisted. Give generously without a grudging heart. Be open. We're holding on tight to stuff, then we can't release it, but neither can God give us what he wants to give. We need open hands, open hearts. So in the weeks that lie ahead, be thoughtful. Be thoughtful about your life. Be thoughtful about your giving. We're going to review our giving in the weeks ahead as churches and as individuals. Take time listening to Jesus. Let him look on you with love and tell you what's on his heart for you and for what he's given you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.